Thank you, Mike. I'd like for us to begin our final lesson with a text from Second Corinthians. If you'd open your Bibles to Second Corinthians, and let's look at Second Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I call to your attention in our text here in verse 12, the command that is given to greet one another with a holy kiss. It is interesting, those of us at this place believe that the manner in which we are to follow the Word of God and the manner in which we may determine what it is that we ought to do at this place or that Christians ought to do generally is by looking at what Scripture says in terms of commandments or instructions, by looking at what Scripture describes by way of those examples that are approved in connection with the apostolic teaching, and by looking at the inferences that are given within Scripture whereby we can determine if something is inferred. Really, that's the way in which all communication works. You talk to your wife, you talk to your children, you are using those means and methods by which you can determine what they're telling you or what they're asking you to do. As we advocate that principle, though, a common challenge that is often made is people will often try to zero in on elements in which there is a perceived inconsistency. Some may say, well, you follow example and command and inference when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to singing. But what about the command to greet one another with a holy kiss? Now, I'm not threatened by that challenge, and I hope that if you ever encounter that, it doesn't make you defensive. Because in all things, we should test what we do and make certain that we are acting with consistency. Make certain that we are acting within the Word of God. And if, in fact, there is some area in which we are not consistent or we're not doing something that we ought to, then we need to begin to do it. And we need to repent and advocate the practice of that particular thing. But I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to test ourselves and to consider, what does the Bible teach about this? Is it something that we ought to be practicing? Is there some way that we need to understand this? And are there ways perhaps in which we actually are practicing it in the manner in which Scripture is teaching? There are a number of texts that actually will offer this instruction. It is not isolated to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 12. I offer to you four examples. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. There, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you, the text will tell us. We see similar wording in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26, each of which will offer, often near the conclusion of those epistles that are being written, an instruction of this nature. Over in Peter's epistle, in his first epistle, over in chapter 5 and verse 14, in a similar way, we'll see that instruction. It's worded just a little bit different there, where there, instead of holy kiss, it is described as a kiss of love. Now, let's think a little bit about what we see in this instruction, in the text that we read, and if we had the time to look at each of those that were offered there. First of all, what is the command that is being given? If we break it down a little bit, I think we could recognize that the action part of the command, or at least the first action that is a part of the command, is the command to greet. And in many respects, it is then modified by the statement with a kiss. Now, I've left a little something out there that we'll talk about in just a moment, but I want us to think a little bit about this modifier of the nature of the command. The word that's translated kiss is the Greek word philema. It comes from the Greek verb that we may be familiar with, the verb phileo. That is one of the words that is used in the Greek language for love. And this particularly is a type of love that is more characteristic of friendship. In fact, in Greek, the word philos is a word that, as we see in John chapter 3 and verse 29, can simply refer to one who is a friend. Now, I think that's interesting. I call that to our attention because we should recognize that from the word itself, we don't have something that specifically speaks of a gesture of the mouth. Even though that's the idea that is carried with it, it literally is talking more about the connection, the friendship, that love that is demonstrated by that act that is known as a philema. But of course, in the text that we mention, this is then further modified by the type of gesture of affection, the type of kiss. It is to be holy. And that certainly contrasts. We're not talking about something that's improper or something that is an advance of being forward to someone. It is a gesture of love, not something that is perceived as kind of an offense or something that is perceived as invasive into someone's private space, so to speak. It modifies the type of kiss that is to be done. And I think we all recognize that if we looked at the context of each of these passages that we offered a few moments ago, we're not talking about something that would be a romantic kiss. We're not talking about something that would be perceived as making a sexual advance at someone or that kind of thing. That's not what's being advocated. That's not what was practiced. And I think we can see that if we take just a moment to look at some examples in Scripture where we find a gesture of this nature that is used. We'll see it, for example, within the family. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27, and let's notice in Genesis chapter 27 an example here. We're familiar with this particular account. While there's deception that's going to be involved for our purposes, I want us to notice what was accepted and what was viewed simply as a way in which father to son showed affection in this incident in which Jacob is deceiving his father, and he's making him think that he's Esau because his father's eyesight is bad, and he has dressed himself so that he would seem as if he was Esau. Notice verse 26. It says, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said," and we'll stop there for these purposes. You'll notice here, this is not incestuous by any means. This is just affection. This is a way in which a father and a son within this culture expressed a greeting to one another, expressed their love and affection for one another. We'll see it as well in terms of friendship. I mentioned in our adult auditorium class that our culture likes to apply their own ideas and their own imagination to all sorts of circumstances. See an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Everything that we are told about the nature of the friendship between Jonathan and David is simply one of close friendship and affection. Our world wants to kind of impose our own ideas on things and fail to recognize that that's not what we're looking at here. Let's read together as we see a situation where David's fleeing from the father of Jonathan, Saul, who wants to kill him. And when there's an occasion in which they can kind of meet and David can be safe in meeting with Jonathan, notice verse 41. It says, "And as soon as the lad," that is the helper of Jonathan, "had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between me and you and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Now, I want us to acknowledge that that may seem a little unusual to us. In our culture, even men that are good friends, even boys that are good friends, would not greet one another in this way. We have moved to the point where maybe there's a hug or something like that. But understand that that's not always been the way it has been. And even in our world today, there are still places in which we're not talking about anything sexual in nature or anything inappropriate in nature. We're talking about a type of affection that even friends can show even friends of the same sex can show. I've mentioned it several times that when I made a trip to Turkey some years ago, I appreciated very much that a young Turkish woman shared with my brother and I the fact that in Turkey you will see that kind of affection, and it's not inappropriate. But you'll see men that are friends that will come up and kiss each other on the cheek or something like that. You know, perhaps if you've been in Europe, in France, there's still a little bit of that kind of thing that will go on. Now, that's not to say that in ancient times, as well as in our world today, there are not those kind of inappropriate things that people will do. But let's understand that that's not exclusively what was talked about within Scripture. We'll see it as it pertains to royalty and kings as well. A text over in the Psalms that in many respects I think is messianic, but I want you to notice what is said about the Lord's anointed as it would have application to the king, but ultimately to the Messiah. And the admonition is given in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord." Here the idea is an attitude of respect towards the king, and ultimately, as this is messianic, an attitude of respect towards the Messiah that would envision approaching the Messiah, approaching the king, kissing his ring or kissing him as a gesture of honor. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33, there in the sad events that would play out with David and his son Absalom, before it got to the point that Absalom would go to battle against David, you'll remember that because he had killed his brother for assaulting his half-sister, for a time Absalom is kind of kept at a distance from David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33, we see there David kissing his son when he finally kind of receives him back into his presence. But then in the New Testament, I want us to notice just a few examples where we'll see a similar kind of thing. Go with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 45. Luke chapter 7 and verse 45. And we'll notice the wording here in this text, as Jesus will explain why it is that this woman who has anointed his feet and kissed his feet, she's not doing anything improper. He talks to the homeowner that this took in the house in which this took place, and he says, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." Now, Jesus there, in offering an explanation, kind of simply explains what this man did not do that would not have been unusual. It would have been perceived as an act of greeting or an act of respect if, when he had come into the home, the man had done it. And of course, perhaps an infamous example, if you go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is certainly not an example that we look to as an honorable kind of example, but for our purposes this morning, it illustrates simply that we're not talking about something that was out of the ordinary. We're not talking about something that was unusual. You'll remember that Judas, having agreed with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus, how is it that that is demonstrated? Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 47, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Now, Jesus' words there don't indicate that he was disapproving of that gesture of affection. It was more the betrayal that was a part of it, and the very idea that something that was a gesture of affection and friendship, that that's the very thing Judas uses to demonstrate his betrayal and demonstrate who Jesus was, is what is so shocking about that. Now let's contrast that a little bit with what we understand, and I think we'd all agree about, at least within America, at least within 21st century culture and some attitudes pertaining to this. First of all, we must acknowledge that there are some families that will kiss one another. I've seen grown men that would kiss their mother or things like that. And we acknowledge that in some cases, however, not all families do that. And that's okay. It's not something in which if you don't do that, you're viewed as cold or you're ostracized. It's something in which it's not an exclusive, or it's not the kind of thing that everybody does. We'll see that some friends will do it, usually not male friends. Now, some things may be changing, but I would suspect that even given the prominence of homosexual behavior in our world, we're probably going to be looking at something in our culture in which even men that are friends are going to shy away from anything that could be perceived as that kind of gesture. Now, you may see girls who are friends that maybe there's some kind of affection that will be shown in that way, not necessarily in an appropriate kind of thing, even given the fact that our world has gone into improper kinds of things. Now, when it comes to gestures towards officials, usually officials and citizens do not. In fact, I'm tickled a little bit by the fact that there is a candidate that's running for president, and one of the things that's kind of brought on a lot of fire, brought on a lot of criticism, is the fact that he may be a little too affectionate. He may kiss someone from time to time. Now, maybe there's kissing of babies. That's a little different. But when you're talking about even those that are children or those that are older, generally that's something that is handled with a lot of caution and something that's not just universally accepted as an acceptable gesture. In fact, quite often, it is something that may in fact be viewed as invasive, and someone that did it without being in a close relationship with someone would feel offended, would feel almost assaulted if that were to happen. I want us to recognize that it is, in our culture, never something that is offered as a gesture of greeting between those who are only casually familiar with one another. You know, just to illustrate that, when was the last time you went up and kissed somebody, a cashier at the grocery store? You know, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. However, you might very well shake hands with someone that you're meeting for the first time. You might pat them on the shoulder. You might, even if you shake hands, hold an arm to show that you're happy to meet them. And I want us to think a little bit about that, because I would submit to you, if we are asking ourselves, well, are we inconsistent because we're not practicing, we're not greeting one another with a holy kiss? I would suggest to you that while in our culture, to kiss a person who is not family or close friends would be seen as a romantic advance that would be neither holy nor done with love, does that mean that there are not ways in which we are offering a greeting of love and holiness and affection? Well, before we answer that question, let's ask another question. And that is this a binding command? Now, I mentioned that, yes, as Christians, we're to follow those things that are given to us by way of command or given to us by way of instruction. I want us to understand that not all commands that we find in Scripture are binding. You may say, Brother Pope, what do you mean not all commands are binding? Well, we could look in the Old Testament and we could see examples such as the instruction that God gives to Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac. Now, is that a universally binding command upon all that would follow God? No. We recognize, given the context, given the situation, that was a specific instruction that God gave to Abraham that he didn't give to you and I. In the New Testament, think of some examples such as this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, you have there the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. He's got some health issues, and there he's talking about that application that can come from that use. Now, is that a universal command that applies to everyone? No. No more so than over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where he gives instruction to Timothy as he comes to him, as we believe it's during his final imprisonment, he asks him to bring his parchments. Now, does that mean that as a religious gesture of worship to God, we need to be taking parchments all over the place and giving them to people? No, we recognize that's a command to special people or certain people
certain times. By the same token, we need to recognize that a command becomes binding when it is applied to believers in general. All right, well, what about our command here? To greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, I want to tell you, I do think that these examples are general. And so I want to tell you, I believe that these commands are binding. Now, before you start drawing back and thinking I'm going to be approaching you with lips out after services, let's think a little bit about that. Because I think what we need to recognize is sometimes general commands address principles beyond the specifics to which they are applied. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by that, because I would be the first to say that when a specific way of fulfilling a command is offered, we need to restrict ourselves to that. Now, some might say, well, is this gesture with the lips that nature? Is it a specific way that we are to follow this? Well, let's think about an example that we see of something, I think, very similar. Over in John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus, after he washes the disciples' feet, he says specifically, "You should do as I have done to you." Now, there have been those throughout religious history that have concluded from that what that means is, as a religious ritual, as a religious gesture, we should, in connection with the Lord's Supper, wash each other's feet and have a ritual doing that. Is that right? Is that what ought to be done? Jesus said, "You should do as I have done to you." And when this was done, it was in the context of his institution of the Lord's Supper. The problem with that is, though, that in Scripture it doesn't really seem to be dealt with as a ritual. Instead, we'll find over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, where there it will describe the widow that is to be taken into the number. What kind of life has she lived? As she demonstrated the practice of washing the saints' feet. And there it doesn't seem to be any kind of religious ritual or a part of worship. Instead, it seems to be a general way of describing service to one another. If I needed to wash your feet as a way in which I could serve you, that's what I would need to do. But it may be that I'm fulfilling that instruction to wash your feet if you're sick. Can I bring some food to you? Or you need some help in some other way. That's a manner in which that can be fulfilled. Now, if that's true as it relates to the washing of feet, let's think about this holy kiss. I submit to you that a holy kiss could be any gesture of friendship, love, and acceptance. Could be a hug, could be a handshake, could be a pat on the back. It does not have to involve touching the lips to another person. Now, as we think about that, someone might say, well, wait a minute. The text says we are to greet one another with a holy kiss, and you're saying that we can do something else. Now, Brother Pope, when it comes to baptism, you won't say that. Because when it comes to baptism, you will say that the method that you see in Scripture is immersion. So if someone were to say, well, let's just sprinkle or pour, you'd say that's substitution. So are you just kind of trying to pull something on us here? And is this a substitution, saying that hugging would be greeting one another with a holy kiss, or shaking hands would be greeting one another with a holy kiss? Well, let's test that. And I want to look at an example of a word that we'll see found in Scripture a number of times. It is a word that is often translated worship, and it is the Greek word proskuneo. It comes from the verb kuneo, which literally means to kiss. It literally is talking about a gesture of the lips, and it has the prefix pros, which means to or towards. So have you ever thought about that? That the word that's translated worship literally means to kiss towards. I think that's interesting given the text that we looked at in Psalm 2, where there, that messianic psalm, kiss the Son. You know, do we think of it that when we come before God to worship Him, it is as if we are kissing the feet of our Lord in worship and honor to Him? Now, here's what's interesting. Although kuneo is not used in the New Testament, that form that just refers to kiss, we do see that that idea, the sense of the gesture of kissing towards, seems to carry throughout when it is used. Look with me in a text over in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verse 9. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to put yourself in the place of his disciples that had walked with him. You thought he was going to be the one that would deliver you from Rome. And all of a sudden, he's put to death on a cross. But he'd said that he would rise again on the third day. And sure enough, he's living after he was dead. Look at what the text tells us in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, I've done a graphic before on an article that I wrote once called They Worshiped Him, in which I portrayed the hands of the disciples around the feet of Jesus. And what does it mean there? It almost seems to communicate that idea that like the woman that anointed his feet with oil, they're bowing before him. They're kissing his feet. There certainly seems to be that sense of that. But does that mean that every time worship is being described, there must always be a gesture of the mouth? I don't think so. For example, to worship, which, remember, the word literally means to kiss towards. We'll see it over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, of Jacob as an old man who, standing, leaning on his staff, is described as worshiping. No gesture of the mouth. Soldiers, when they mock Jesus in Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, are described as mocking Jesus in worship. Are they? Is there literally some gesture of the mouth that they are doing there? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. This is a passage I love. Turn with me over there as it describes what our aim ought to be when we are worshiping God in our assemblies as we ought to. We should demonstrate a spirit and an attitude. We should teach the truth in such a way that the visitor that may not know anything about the gospel, when they come, notice they are convicted by the message. And verse 25 says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, notice, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now think about that. That's talking about the reaction that we hope that visitors will have when the gospel is truly taught. But is there anything literally that's talking here about what they do with their mouth? I don't believe so. I think instead it is talking about the attitude of the heart by which when we worship God, it is as if spiritually we are kissing the Messiah. Now here's my point with this. If it is not a substitution to apply a word which does literally refer to a gesture of the mouth to worship in general, then it is not a substitution to carry out a holy, remember, philema, which is a word that refers to friendship, affection, but not literally a gesture of the mouth. I think it becomes clear that we're not talking about substitution. This is something by which, within the realm of our culture, within the realm of our environment, we are offering general gestures of friendship and acceptance. And in so doing, we are greeting one another with a holy kiss. Now, does that mean that we're always doing it as we ought to? Well, there may be times in which maybe we're cold to one another. There may be times in which we don't take the time to speak to one another. Or there may be times in which we don't offer that kind of affection or that kind of welcome to those that would come among us. And I'm absolutely not saying that if there are ways in which we need to do that more, we don't need to improve. But if we are offering this as a way to show inconsistency, I submit to you that we fulfill that when we do, in fact, greet one another with love and affection as brothers and sisters in Christ, not in a manner that is unholy, Not in a manner that is offensive, not in a manner that some kind of unwelcomed advance, but in a manner that shows, I love you. You are my brother and sister in Christ, and I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that we're together worshiping. We greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, I hope you'll consider these things, and perhaps if people challenge you in offering this kind of thing or other examples, perhaps you can talk with them about the way that we've looked at it. And if there's some problem with my reasoning that you've identified in the lesson, talk to me about it. I'd love to visit with you about it, because we want to make certain that we are following all of what our Lord says, and we don't want to be inconsistent with that. Maybe that you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've not been consistent in your life in terms of obedience to the Word of God, a blessing that we have is the opportunity to go to God in prayer on behalf of one another and to encourage each other to faithfulness. And if we can help with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.